Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the Word of God in John 20. We have here one of the accounts of the resurrection of our Savior. The account includes the visit of the women. Mary Magdalene is mentioned by name to the tomb of Jesus, the visit of Peter and John to the tomb, Jesus' appearance to Mary, the first of his appearances, and then later that same day, an appearance to 10 of his disciples. Thomas was not there. And the chapter ends with the story of Jesus' appearance a week later to 11 of his disciples, this time including Thomas. John 20, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran, both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We're going to look at verses 2 through 8 of this chapter this morning. Verses 2 through 8. I'm not going to read those verses again, but they tell us the story of Peter and John's visit to the tomb of Jesus. And I want to look at that this morning because reading this account, hearing about Peter and John's visit to the tomb of Jesus, we need to see what they saw and believe what John believed. Verse 8 tells us of John's faith. Peter too would believe, but not yet in the resurrection of Jesus. John did. And that's what we read about in verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. So must we. It's not just a matter of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus this morning, but of believing in him. Believing in him as the one who was crucified for our sins and who rose again from the dead 3 days later. Mary Magdalene is the only one mentioned by name in the first verse of this chapter, but there were other women with her, perhaps as many as 6 or 8 of the women who had followed Jesus during his earthly ministry. Some of the others are named in the other gospel accounts. But Mary Magdalene is mentioned here and mentioned because though she came to the tomb of Jesus with the other women, she did not go back with them. Seeing the open tomb, she immediately returned to the city of Jerusalem to tell the disciples that the body of Jesus was missing. And it was at that point that Peter and John went to the tomb, ran to the tomb to see if Mary's news of the disappearance of the body of Jesus was in fact the case. Now, while Peter and John were coming to the tomb, Mary also returned. When exactly she came, whether while Peter and John were there or a little bit later, we don't know. But it was then that Jesus appeared to Mary, there in the garden at the tomb. And he would appear just a little while later to the other women who had still not made their way back to the city of Jerusalem. But Peter and John's visit to the tomb takes place then before any of the appearances of Jesus. And what Peter and John saw at the tomb is the first proof of Christ's resurrection. The grave clothes. They're mentioned in verse 5, mentioned again in verse 6, and then once again in verse 7. And so all the emphasis in this part of the story of that first Easter Sunday is on those grave clothes or linen clothes. Strips of linen cloth soaked in spices and ointment and wrapped carefully about the body of the person who had died. With what the Bible here in verse 7 calls a napkin. You have to think not of a table napkin, but of a piece of cloth, a small towel or something like that, which had been wrapped about the head of Jesus. And all of that by way of preserving the body of the one who had died and taking care during the time when the body was consigned to the grave, taking care of the odor of death, covering that odor. Those grave clothes were what Peter and John noticed when they came to the tomb. The Bible tells us here that John, probably because he was younger than Peter, arrived at the tomb first, ran faster, and came first, but stopped at the entrance to the tomb, which, as you probably know, was not the sort of grave that we are accustomed to, but a cave. John came first, stopped at the entrance to the tomb, and when Peter came rushing up after him, Peter did not stop, but immediately went into the tomb, saw the linen clothes, took note of them, and then John also came in and saw those linen clothes. And it's very obvious from the story as it's told here that it was those linen clothes which led John to understand and believe in the resurrection of Jesus. What was there? What do you think there was about those linen clothes, those grave clothes, and that cloth that had been wrapped about the head of Jesus that led John to believe? And that Peter even noticed, though he did not yet understand. What was there about that? The story is interesting because that doesn't come across in the English version. There are three different words here that are used to describe what Peter and John saw. You could read the passage something like this, beginning with verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher, and he, stooping down and looking in, noticed the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. That was what caught his attention. And then reading on, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth, you could substitute the word studied there, studied the linen clothes lying. He too immediately noticed that there was something about those linen clothes that was unusual. And then you read, reading on once again, now verse 9, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw, really understood, and believed. We use the word see that way as well. I see it now. I understand it now. And that's the word that's used in verse 9. John understood that Jesus had risen from the dead and understood some other things about the resurrection of Jesus, and not only understood, but believed as every one of us must, not just in the fact of the resurrection, but in the great truth that Jesus was raised from the dead. I'm quoting now from Romans chapter 4, that he was raised from the dead for our justification. John believed not only in the fact of the resurrection, but in its meaning for us and for him as well. But that just simply underlines that question. What was there about those linen clothes that was so unusual? And the cloth that had been wrapped around the head of Jesus. What was there about them that, if I may put it that way, was like a light going on in the mind of the Apostle John? So that, as the Bible says, he saw and believed. Well, there's really two answers to that question. The first involves that cloth or napkin that was about his head, described in verse 7, as not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. That spoke to John and should speak to us also of the fact that Jesus was alive. What I called a moment ago, the bare fact of the resurrection. His body had not been stolen. Then the grave clothes would not have been there. But that cloth would not have been rolled or folded up by itself. It seems from the account here in John that Jesus himself laid the cloth that had been wrapped about his head aside neatly and carefully as a testimony of his resurrection from the dead. But then there's those grave clothes as well, linen clothes they're called in the passage. And that says a little more than that cloth that had been wrapped around his head. That says something, or said something, to John, and should say the same thing to us, that Jesus, risen from the dead, had not come back to this life, but had been raised, as all who believe will be raised at the end of the world, raised with a new and glorious and heavenly body. There can be no doubt from the fact that those grave clothes are mentioned three times in the passage, that they were lying as they had been wrapped about the body of Jesus. In fact, in Matthew's account of all of this, the angel says to the women when they visited the tomb, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And that simply adds to our conviction that these linen clothes were not lying scattered about the tomb, not lying as though someone had come into the tomb and unwrapped the body of Jesus, but lying as they had been wrapped about his body, and showed then that he, risen from the dead with a new and glorious and heavenly body, had gone through those grave clothes, just as he went through the tomb. You understand, don't you, that there was no need for the angel to roll the stone away from the tomb to let Jesus out, and that when the angel did that, Jesus was already risen from the dead and had gone through the grave into the new life of the resurrection that awaited him, and in the same way went through those grave clothes. And John saw that, saw all of that, saw the meaning of that, saw how that cloth testified to the fact that his Lord was risen, but saw too that he had not come back to continue his earthly ministry among them. That's what Mary thought when Jesus appeared to her. And that's the reason, too, why Jesus said to Mary, "Touch me not. I have to ascend to my Father. And you have to go and tell my disciples that that's where I'm going. Not coming back here, but going on to heaven, to the presence of my Father." And you, Mary, have to understand that. And that, of course, is something we have to understand, too. That the resurrection of Jesus involves his going on to heaven and not coming back again until the end of the world. And that he was raised from the dead with that same kind of body that we will have through the resurrection in order to go to heaven. We don't know very much about that promised resurrection glory. Probably the clearest description of it is found in 1 Corinthians 15. We're talking first about our burial and then resurrection. The Word of God says, "It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor." A reference especially to our sinfulness. "It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." John, seeing the linen clothes, saw some of that. Not just the fact of the resurrection, that Jesus was alive again, but the fact that he had risen from a life of humiliation, suffering, persecution, to a life of heavenly glory and blessedness. He saw and believed. Now, what I want you to understand this morning, my dear friends, is that those linen clothes are one of the proofs. We have them as proof here in the Word of God. They're one of the proofs of Jesus' resurrection, of his bodily resurrection from the dead. When we say that we believe the resurrection, we do not believe, as some want to say, that his teachings live on after him or something like that. John believed, and we believe, in the bodily resurrection of Christ. And believing in that, we believe that our bodies will be raised also when he comes again. But these things are the proof, one of the proofs. The other proofs are the empty tomb, the presence, and the words of the angels who spoke to some of those who visited the tomb, the women and Mary. The grave clothes, but also the appearances of Jesus are all proof what Acts 1 calls infallible proof of Jesus' resurrection. undeniable proof of the resurrection of our Savior. And of course, it was that proof, in this case, the grave clothes, that led to John understanding and believing the resurrection. For as verse 9 says, as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They were Jesus' disciples. They believed in him, but their faith did not yet. When Peter and John were on their way to the tomb, their faith did not yet include faith in the resurrection of Jesus, as it must. And John was the first of the disciples to believe, in the resurrection of his Savior. But of course, then there's the question, if these things are infallible proof of the resurrection, why didn't the leaders of the Jews believe? Well, they had another proof even. The words of the soldiers who had been guarding the tomb and who came rushing back to Jerusalem to tell them that they had seen an angel and that the stone had been rolled away from the door of the tomb. Why didn't they believe? They couldn't deny it. In fact, they gave the soldiers money, a bribe, to make sure that they didn't tell their story to others. Recognizing, of course, that what the soldiers said was undeniable. But no faith in the resurrection of Jesus. And there are always those who don't believe. In Acts 17, when Paul was in Athens, in Greece, and preached to the philosophers and wise men there, preached on Mars Hill in Athens. Then he talked about the one true and living God and about his Son, Jesus Christ, and about the coming of a day of judgment. But then he mentioned the resurrection. And that was the end. They didn't want to hear anymore after that. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And so it is always. The whole notion that I mentioned earlier, that the teaching of Jesus somehow lives on, is really a denial of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of our Savior. And of course, we have to remember that any denial of the resurrection of Jesus is the end of our faith in him. If Christ be not raised, then is your faith vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Crucial, essential to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But why do some not believe in the face of infallible proof? Well, the answer lies in this, that even in John's case, a person has to have more than those outward proofs of the resurrection of Jesus. And do you know what he has to have? Do you? He has to have the resurrection life of Jesus himself in him in order to believe. Otherwise, those proofs will do nothing. Infallible though they be, undeniable though they are, and a believer has that resurrection life of Jesus in him through what we call regeneration. Jesus talks about it, talked about it to Nicodemus when he talked about being born again. Born again out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Being born from above, as Jesus described it to Nicodemus. But it's really all about having Jesus' own resurrection, heavenly life in you. In fact, if you don't have that life in you, then the Bible considers you still dead. You were never alive. But if you have that life in you, then you'll live forever. Paul talks about having that life in him in Galatians chapter 2, a well-known passage. I am crucified with Christ, he says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I hope I haven't told you this story. But if I have, you'll have to excuse me. I knew a man. Lived most of his life as an atheist and a communist, but came at a later date to faith in Jesus Christ. He worked at a secular university among people who did not believe, who were themselves atheists or worse. And who, when he told them of his conversion and belief in Jesus, crucified and raised again, mocked and ridiculed and said something along the lines of, "How can you believe such nonsense?" Something like those in Athens, who mocked the Apostle Paul when he preached the resurrection. How can you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? And you know what his answer was? And that gets at what I'm talking about now. His answer was, "It happened to me." And he was referring to the fact that when Jesus saves us and makes us his own, he puts his own resurrection life in us so that we're able to say what Paul says in Galatians 2, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And that, my dear friends, is the reason why it's not necessary. We have the record of it here in the Bible. And through the story of Peter and John's visit to the tomb, can see what they saw, can visit the tomb in a certain sense, but it's not necessary to do that. It's not necessary, for example, to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land to see what's reputed to be the sepulcher of our Savior. But it is necessary that his resurrection happened to you, and that you have the life of Jesus in your heart, then whether or not you have ever been to the Holy Land, and though you cannot go anymore with Peter and John to the tomb, that you can't actually see the bandages which were wrapped about the body of Jesus, and the cloth that was wrapped about his head, that you can and must believe in his resurrection. You will, if you have his life within you. How could you not? And believing in his resurrection, you will probably see, understand, and believe even more than John did. At least at this point, you will see and believe that Jesus' resurrection is forever the proof that his work on the cross was finished, that your sins are paid for, that you have salvation in him. Jesus said on the cross, having suffered all that was necessary to pay for our sins, Jesus said, "It is finished." And God, the judge of heaven and earth, the one before whom you and I must stand someday, God said when he raised Jesus from the dead, "It is finished." Sin, condemnation, judgment, it's all done in him. He was raised, Romans 4 says, for our justification. And that's what the Word of God means in that passage. Forever the proof that his work as Savior is indeed finished on our behalf. And that's what we celebrate today. Isn't it? Not just a nice story. The gospel of the grace of salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless what we heard this morning. Give us understanding and faith in a risen Savior. And forgive us when our faith is weak and faltering. Forgive us all our sins for his sake. And bless us now as we go our separate ways for a few hours. Keep us in peace and safety. And bless God's people wherever they are this Lord's Day. Keep them safe on the roads and in the air. Bless them, even in difficult times, and send our risen Savior once again to gather us to the place that he's prepared for us in our Father's house of many mansions. In his name we pray. Amen.